What an amazing celebration. If you weren't able to be with us for the Christmas Exchange, we wanted to give you a chance to be able to see that and to celebrate that with us. It's such a beautiful picture of the joy of Christmas, of giving and receiving, and the joy on both sides of that. If you haven't been with us, man, we've been celebrating Christmas for several weeks now, because we had our kids' concert a couple weeks ago, Christmas Exchange. We've been walking through this conversation called Simply Christmas. And we've been here on Sundays, we've been looking at, okay, how do we make sure as we engage the event of Christmas, how do we make sure that the event of Christmas doesn't steal from us the power and the experience and the purpose of Christmas? Because it's so easy for that to happen. And the event's here. I'm sure for many of you, it's already begun, as it has for me. Yesterday, I had two Christmas celebrations that I was part of. The event is here. It has started. But how do we make sure that the event doesn't steal from us the experience and the power of Christmas? And it was kind of interesting to me this week as I was preparing for today and just thinking about the event of Christmas, because it's interesting to me that we make such a big event out of something that, to be honest with you, was kind of uneventful. We made this huge event out of a moment that, if you look at it for what it really was fairly uneventful. Let me take you to the story again. It's found in Luke chapter 2. It says this. It says, "And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby." And this is really the only event of Christmas, is when the angels show up to the shepherds. Listen to what it says. "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people.'" That's what we talked about last week, the joy. "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And that's it. That's the story. A baby was born, and then the one thing that you could say was actually an event is that these angels appeared to shepherds in the field. And that was it. Now with our nativity scenes, we try to make it a much bigger event. And so with our nativity scenes, you have the wise men there. You understand, right, that the wise men didn't show up for a couple of years. They weren't there when Jesus was born. It actually took a while for them to get there. It wasn't that Jesus was born and God's like, "All right, kings appear." No, they weren't there. And in our nativity scene, there's an angel. The angel actually didn't show up where Jesus was born. There were no angels. There were no magnificent kings. There were no singing animals. A baby was born, and then some random shepherds showed up, which you have to think would freak you out as new parents, but they did. The only event was the angels. And the angels thing has always been interesting. Has always been interesting to me. Like, why did that happen? Because it seems that everything was low-key, except for the fact that these angels show up to these random shepherds. And I've heard different explanations of it, that has something to do with who God wanted to tell first, and there's symbolism to it. That may very well be true, but when I look at this story for what it actually is, it looks to me like the angels couldn't hold it in. It looks to me like God's like, "All right, low key, nothing flashy, nothing big. Jesus is gonna be born." The angels are like, come on, let us tell somebody. Please let us tell somebody. Please let us tell somebody. Please let us tell somebody. And God finally gave in and said, "All right, fine, you can go tell some random shepherds, but that's it, because because no one's going to believe them anyway. Like, we saw these angels. Like, you've been in the field way too long. Let's be honest here. I don't understand. Like, but the angels, they can't hold it in. It reminds me of when my wife and I first found out, when we first found out that we were expecting our first child. We found out kind of an interesting way. We were at the hospital and we laughed, and it was very early on. So she said to me, she said, "We can't tell anyone. Can't tell anyone." I said, "No, absolutely. It's very early. We can't tell anyone." And then we went to lunch, and the waitress walked over to the table, and I said, "We're having a baby." She said, "What's wrong with you? We just agreed." I said, "She's a waitress. She doesn't know anyone. She's not going to tell anyone." And it seems like the angels were like, let us tell somebody. And so they appear to the shepherds, and there's this big proclamation. And as they do so, they actually share some really interesting things about Christmas and about what this whole thing is about Jesus being born. And so what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks is just looking at what it is that they shared. And these key statements of purpose, where they said, no, this is what's happening right now. Last week, we looked at that statement of joy. This week, I want to jump down a little bit further and focus in on this next statement that they make, where they say, glory to God in highest heaven. And then they say this, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So the first thing they speak of is joy. This is going to bring joy. This moment is going to result in joy. The second thing that they speak of is peace. Peace on earth. But here's the thing. Just like last week where we looked at it and said, wait, what was the joy? This week, I struggle maybe even more. Because this is the moment, it's about peace, and this moment's going to bring peace on earth. And then as we mentioned last week, just a short time later, Herod sweeps into Bethlehem and slaughters every child under the age of two. That's not my definition of peace. And I don't think that there are many of us who would say that we live in a world that's characterized by peace, would we? I don't think we'd even describe Christmas using the word peace. Those Christmas celebrations yesterday were awesome, and I enjoyed them immensely, but they were not peaceful. I can tell you that right now. So what are they talking about? As Jesus steps into our story, they come and proclaim, peace on earth. And again, as is the case with both of these statements, we see that God interacts with life very differently than we do. He sees the world very differently than we do. And last week we saw how he sees joy very, very differently. But it's not just joy. Because for us, when we hear this idea of peace, we think circumstances. We think what's happening around us. We think about what's out here. And so many of us would say, "Well, yeah. I mean, I could know peace. I could know peace if my kids weren't insane." As you walk through this week, many of you are going to say this. I would have peace if my parents would leave me alone. I could have peace if my parents would just stop calling me. I could have, some of you, this one's very true. I would have peace if my roommate would move out. If I could get a new roommate, I'm quite confident that I would have peace. I'm sure of it that I could have peace if my roommate would move out. For others of you, you think bigger and say, well, no, I would have peace if war would stop. For some of you, it goes back to what we talked about last week. You know, I'm pretty sure that I'd have peace if my boyfriend would just have the courage to ask me to marry him. Some of you are like, wait, you mentioned that last week, but here's the thing. I'm just going to let you in on it. There's actually an attendee who's paying me to say that every week as we lead up to Christmas. Paying me to say that every week as we lead up to Christmas. Some of you are like, I knew she was. I knew. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe. I would have peace if I could have peace, if I could accomplish peace, if, and we think out here. Because you see, we fundamentally believe this. We may not intellectually say this, but we fundamentally believe this in the way that we engage life. We believe that inner peace is impacted by outer peace. So we believe that in order to have inner peace, there has to be outer peace. And if we could just accomplish outer peace, then we would finally experience inner peace. But you see, God thinks about that very differently. As a matter of fact, he believes the exact opposite. He doesn't believe that inner peace is impacted by outer peace. He believes that outer peace is impacted by inner peace. And the only chance for outer peace is the reality of inner peace. But the problem is, we live in a world with absolutely no inner peace. And so listen to me. You can sign as many peace treaties as you want. If there is no inner peace, if the world doesn't know inner peace, there will not be sustained outer peace. And so God, as he steps into our lives, he steps in and the angels declare, this is about peace, and God wants to bring peace. But God doesn't come in and say, I'm going to start out here. God says, no. We're going to start in here. It doesn't start out here. It starts in here. And so he steps into our lives. And he says, I want to make peace. I want to be at peace with you. As we walk into Christmas, let me ask you a question. Are you at peace with God? Are the two of you okay? Do you know peace? Are you at peace with him? God steps into our lives, and make no mistake about it, he stepped into your life and he said, I want for us to be at peace Listen to how it says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:19, it says this: For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. He's talking about how God steps into our story through Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. God has stepped into our lives. And the message of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas was this: peace. I want to know peace with you. And I'm going to step into your story to bring that peace. Are you at peace with him? Have you accepted forgiveness? You see, forgiveness is the path to peace. It's what makes peace possible. But you got to change the way that you think about forgiveness. We think about forgiveness in an entirely the wrong way, because we think of forgiveness as just looking the other way, or forgiveness is just ignoring something, or forgiveness is us just acting like something never happened. Whereas forgiveness is much more about reconciliation. Forgiveness is much more about a transaction. And so God, as he steps into our lives, he doesn't just give peace. No, God does. Even when you look at that passage, what is he saying? He doesn't just say that God made peace with everything and just end there. No, it says he made peace with everything. How? By means of Christ's blood on the cross. There is something that made it possible for there to be peace. And that what made it possible for peace is payment. And so God steps in and says, listen, I'm going to make the payment for anything that stands between me and you. I'm going to make the payment for you. For you. But we use this word forgiveness wrong, and so we struggle, we really struggle to understand it. Because if we say that a debt is forgiven, usually we act like it just wasn't paid. It never was paid. It was just kind of moved off. It was never actually paid. That's the wrong way to talk about it. Like when you pay your mortgage and it's paid, that means it's forgiven. It's taken care of. If someone steps in and pays your mortgage, it's forgiven. And you say, no, it was paid. Yes, but forgiveness isn't the exclusion of payment. Forgiveness includes payment. As a matter of fact, payment is what makes forgiveness possible. And God steps into our lives and says, I want to be at peace. I want for us to know peace. I want for you to know peace with me. And so I'm going to make the payment. So that you can be forgiven, so that we can know peace. So that no more payment is necessary. No payment is necessary to him. No payment is necessary to you. No payment is necessary to one another. He says, no, I'm going to make the payment. And here's the thing. I'm going to make the payment for everything. I'm going to make the payment for everything. Heaven or earth, it doesn't matter. I'm going to make the payment for everything through Jesus. I'm going to make the payment. Let me ask you this morning. Are you at peace with God? Have you accepted forgiveness? Have you accepted the reality that he made a payment for it all? But forgiveness is not an event. It's not a series of events. It's a reality. It's a reality of what Jesus has done. It's a reality that the payment has been made. It's a reality that we live in. And God calls us to step into the reality that the payment for all of it has been made. Are you at peace with God? You see, it begins It begins there. It begins with us experiencing peace with him, understanding that it's been paid for. Some of you are here and you say, well, no, you don't know my story. You don't know, I don't care what your story is. It's been paid for. And I want to invite you today, if you're here today and you've never had that conversation with God, to go to him and have that conversation, to be able to say to him, I want to know peace with you. I accept what it is that you did for me. I accept the payment that you made for me. Romans 3 says this so clearly. Beginning of verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned. It doesn't matter who you are. As you go back to that Colossians passage, it doesn't say that he made peace with those who got it right. It doesn't say he made peace with those who went to church enough. It doesn't say that he made peace with, there's no disclaimers here. He says he made peace with everything. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your story is. He has paid the price. Jumping back to Romans, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sin. How did he free us from that penalty? For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. He paid for it. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Romans is saying the exact same thing. It has been paid for. And as far as God is concerned, there is nothing that keeps you from peace with him. The only thing, because again, jump back to Colossians. What does it say? It says he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It's not talking about something that might happen. It's not talking about something you experience in the future. It's not talking about something that you have to earn. He says, no, it has happened. It's past tense. It says he made peace with everything. He made peace. The only thing that will keep you from peace with him is if you decide you don't want it. Is if you decide not to trust him about how he made it possible. That's why Romans says to all who believe him, let me ask you, have you had that conversation with him? To accept what Jesus made possible. To accept what Jesus has already made possible for you. I want to invite you, as we move through the service, to have that conversation and say, God, I want to know peace with you. I trust that Jesus gave his life for me. I trust that you paid the payment. For me to be forgiven. For me to have peace with you. It starts as we experience peace with him. But that's not the end of it. The peace that God wants to bring into our lives, it impacts so much more than that. And for some of you today, the reality is that you've accepted forgiveness from him. You've accepted the peace that comes from the fact that payment was made. And you've accepted that he forgives you, but here's the thing about this. It's not him that's not forgiving you. It's you that's not forgiving you. And you've accepted that you have peace with him.
but you have no peace with you. And you've accepted that he doesn't hold it over you. But you have not accepted. You have not accepted that you shouldn't hold it over yourself. And so there's not a week that goes by. You aren't trying in some way, shape, or form to pay for what happened. It's not a week that goes by that you aren't defining yourself by that mistake, even though Jesus has redefined you. You've accepted that he's forgiven you. It's you that won't forgive you. For what happened in that relationship. For how you continue to struggle. And for some of you, you even think there's honor in holding on to it. Because you're still trying to pay for it. Listen to me. The payment's been made. Listen to me. The payment's been made. And some of you are trying to collect a debt from yourself that has already been paid. Listen to me. Some of you are trying to collect a debt from yourself that has already been paid. Forgiveness is not an event. Forgiveness is a reality that Jesus made possible when he paid for it all. That he made it all right. And God said, no, I don't want you to just accept that I've forgiven you. I want you to accept forgiveness. I've made it right. Listen to me. He's made it right. Jesus paid for it. Not just what you owe him, what you owe you. And you're so angry and frustrated with yourself, disappointed with yourself, and God stepping in and saying, whoa, no. I didn't just pay for what was between me. I paid for it all. Pay for it all. Yeah. I made it all right. And for some of you, the step today isn't to accept his forgiveness. The step is to offer yourself forgiveness. I had a conversation with someone coming out of the second service. She said, I've been holding this against myself for 26 years. Some of you for decades have been holding on to something that Jesus paid for. And God doesn't just want this forgiveness to impact your relationship with him and impact your relationship with us. He wants it to impact your relationship with you. You are not defined by that. Jesus has redefined you. He has set your definition. And he wants you to know peace. That inner turmoil with yourself, it's time for it to end. It's time for it to end. It's been paid for. He wants us to know peace with him. He wants us to know peace with ourselves. And he wants us to know peace with those around us.
For some of you, as you walk into Christmas week, you're dreading it because of what's happened in the past. What was said or what was done. God doesn't just want you to know peace with him. He wants you to know peace with them. And he hasn't just paid for what I've done, and he hasn't just paid for what you've done. He's paid for what they've done as well. And he steps into our lives and he says, I want for you to know peace. And so I want for you to give me that. And I want to give you what Jesus did on the cross. I want for you to be able to let go of that weight that you have been carrying for far too long. And I know as we talk about this, we talk about experiencing peace with him and peace with ourselves and peace with those around us. I know for some of you, you're thinking to yourself, Chris, you don't understand my situation. It would take a Christmas miracle for me to forgive my in-laws. You don't understand. Listen to me. That's exactly what God wants for you. That is the miracle of Christmas. And that is exactly what God wants for you. For you to be able to experience the miracle of peace. That's why the scriptures describe it as peace that's beyond understanding. It doesn't make sense because when you look at the circumstances, it doesn't make sense unless you realize the truth of what Jesus did to be able to make peace possible. He said, I want you to know the miracle of Christmas. And it starts in here. But here's the thing, as we walk through this, I don't want to just talk about this generally. And I don't want to just understand a concept and walk out of here, because here's the thing. I've been praying all week for us to actually know peace. Not just learn about it, but to actually know peace. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do today. I want for you to name it. I want for you to name that turmoil. Maybe it's a situation, a circumstance, a mistake, a struggle, whatever it is. I want you to call it out. Put a name to it. Be honest with yourself about it. What is it? What is it that you think he won't forgive you for? What is it that you won't forgive yourself for? What is it that you won't forgive them for? And then I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to trade it. I want to invite you into the exchange, because here's the exchange of peace and the exchange of forgiveness. I want for you to bring it to him, whatever it is. If it's something you don't think that he's going to forgive you for, you can't forgive yourself for, you won't forgive them for, I want for you to bring it to him, and I want for you to give it to him, and he gives you back what Jesus did on that cross. That's the exchange. For you to come to him and say, God, I don't think you can forgive me of this. And he says, oh, but I can. Let me show you what my son did for you. God, I don't think I can forgive myself of this. But you can. Let me show you what my son did for you. God, I don't know if I can forgive them of that. Oh, but you can. You can trust my justice. Let me show you what my son did for you and for them. I want to invite you today to name it and trade it. And do not leave here with it. Don't you leave here with it. Every one of us, we walk out today with one thing. The payment that was made on our behalf. That's the only thing we walk out of here with today. Name it and trade it. And may we
May we experience the true miracle of Christmas. The true miracle of Christmas. Peace. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to pray for those who are here today and for the very first time, they're hearing that you came to make peace with them. Father, I pray that they would trust you in this moment, that they would come to you, that they would begin to pursue you today, that they would have the courage to be able to accept what it is that you've made possible, the amazing payment that you've made for them. I pray that for the very first time, they would experience what it is to be okay with you, and to know that you're okay, that there's peace with you and them. I pray for those who are here today who for years, maybe decades, have refused to forgive themselves. They're carrying that weight. For some of them, they think it's honorable. They think it's theirs to carry. When in fact, you carried it on that cross. I pray that today they trade it. I pray for those who are dreading this week because of something in the past that they just can't let go of. I pray that today would be their Christmas miracle. That they would trust your justice. They would trust the payment that you made. And they trade it. What an amazing exchange. What an amazing God. We thank you. 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 That you have brought peace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.